What a great time had by all the students and our adult servants during NYR. And thank you to everyone who financially helped support our students as well as pray for them during the week at camp. As you can see, lives were touched and changed, I believe, for eternity. And so we're so thankful for the experience that our students were able to have while they were at camp. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it. Open it up to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. So this morning, what we're going to cover in this section is that in this Christian life, the life that we try to live, it's not how you start that's important. What's important is how you finish. I know a lot of people that start out strong only to fade away, walk away, turn away from their faith, never to return. And what we're going to discover this morning in 2 Peter is that the secret to finishing strong rests on what you and I can remember. And who better to preach this message about finishing strong than the Apostle Peter himself? I mean, here's Peter, who had a tendency in his early years to feel overconfident. When danger was near and ignore his master's warnings, he rushed ahead when he should have waited. He slept when he should have prayed. He talked when he should have listened. Come on, somebody, right?
Amen.
This was the apostle that denied the Lord three times. His best friend. And no one, I believe, is better to preach this message on what it means and how to finish strong than Peter. And so why is he so focused on this? Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, you'll find out, we covered it a little bit last week. Listen to what he writes in verse 14. His time's coming to a close. This is what he writes. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Somehow, some way, Jesus made clear to Peter that his race was coming to an end. That sometime after he finished writing this letter, he was going to be taken home into heaven. It sounds very familiar to what the Apostle Paul told his protege, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to what he tells him in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. This letter, 2 Timothy, is known as basically Paul's last testament. And in many cases, the letter of 2 Peter can be known as Peter's last testament, his last will. He wrote this letter to fellow believers in light of his imminent death. He knew it was coming soon. So he writes with a sense of urgency. He wants these believers to remember certain truths. He wants them to finish, but not only finish, he wants them to finish strong. And we learned last Sunday in verses 5 through 9 that he encourages them that your faith simply isn't enough. Yes, faith saves you, but in this life, this Christian life, you are to supplement your faith with certain things. And we learned that in verses 5 through 9. Our faith must grow. If you still look the same that you were, however many years ago that you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, something is wrong. You should look dramatically different than what you did when Christ first came into your life. How you act, how you speak, how you treat other people. It should be dramatically different. And so now what he does is he's going to pivot slightly and he's going to lean in on this idea that if you want to grow or if you want to finish strong, well, then you have to remember, you have to recall certain truths, certain elements. So a thought came to my mind. Sorry, I have these thoughts in the morning when I'm up here. You want to finish strong. You want to remember certain things. And so you have to keep certain truths of utmost importance. And so he writes, listen to what he tells them in verse 12. He says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I mean, did you catch it? He's not going to tell them, this is so important, he's not going to tell them anything that they don't already know. In fact, these believers, he said, they know gospel truths because he says you are firmly established in that truth. And before he dies, Peter, he wants them to remind them, knowing that if they forget, their amnesia is going to cause them to stumble. In fact, he almost seems obsessive about this point, about this need to remember. He's determined to remind them before he leaves this earth about God's word. He uses the word always there in verse 12. Skip over or keep reading in verse 13. Listen to what he writes. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. As long as I'm here, I'm going to stir things up. Verse 15. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. And it's not just in these verses that you'll see this truth as well. You'll see the same call to remember in chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. And so in a letter consisting only of 3 chapters, Peter points out the importance of believers remembering or reminding 5 times. And all of it is with this goal of finishing strong, to finish well, to keep from stumbling. So not only are we to supplement our faith with certain qualities that will keep us from falling, that our lives are a reflection of what Christ has done in our lives, but what does Peter add to that? He says we should also return to the things that we already know. JD, teach me some new truths. I've heard that before. I want to hear something fresh. No, Peter's like, we need to go back. Yes, you're already established in these truths, but you need to recall, you need to remember these truths. And I don't think a lot of us, many of us this morning are keenly aware of how important it is that we remember, or how destructive it is if we forget what God has said in his word. So many of us today are driven by what we feel instead of what we know to be true. And as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. I mean, listen to what Moses, he tells his people over in Deuteronomy chapter 4. I mean, here it is. They've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. They're about to enter into the promised land. I mean, they're weeks away. Moses, like Peter and Paul before him or after him, Moses knows that his days are numbered. Moses knows that he's about to go be with the Lord. And so what does he say? Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, he says, only take care and keep. Those are the 2 same Hebrew words. They're found in Genesis 2, verse 15, when God told Adam and Eve to cultivate the garden and keep it. But Moses adds this. He said, only take care and keep your soul diligently. You could use the word fiercely or intensely, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. I mean, I love the phrase that he says, lest they depart from your heart, because it's usually the way that happens with us so many times. After a certain amount of time of our conversion, after we have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, whatever thought we had that was great about Jesus, whatever we love the most, whatever caught our heart on fire the most about Christ, what happens? It becomes ordinary or routine. And what eventually is ordinary and routine is soon out of our memory. We forget. And just like the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, well, I'm here to tell you that forgetting is the beginning of disobedience. The moment you forget truths about God's word is the moment that you will slowly start slipping into disobedience. We remember God's word. It's how we finish strong. It's how we run this race. Listen to how the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 11, a very familiar passage. He writes, I have stored up your word in my heart. Your translation may use the word treasured. I looked it up. Another word that you could use for that is hoard. How many of you have ever seen hoarders, right? People have random stuff all over the place. Stuff that you're thinking, what in the world? Why were you even keeping that? Hoarders. And literally what the psalmist says in 119 verse 11. I have hoarded your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, the pastor and theologian in the 20th century. He said this, Satan does not fill us with hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God. You see, what the enemy will do is he will cause your passions to stir up in such a way that you will forget. That you will forget in the midst of your sinning that there is a God who sees everything. Don't fool yourself. You could come in here or watching online. You can fool me. You can fool the people around you. But what does Scripture say? You cannot fool God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. The writer of Hebrews says this, a very scary passage almost. Verse 13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all, everyone say all, are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. One day you're going to stand before God the Father. Your wife's not going to be with you, your husband, your mom, your dad. No one else is going to be there. It's just going to be you and God, and you're totally exposed. And you will have to give an account for how you live this life on earth. You can hide your mess from people around you, but you can't hide your mess from God. You are naked and exposed. And so Peter's obsession there in verses 12 through 15 is this obsession, this passion for them to remember, to recall. And what are they to remember? What are they to recall? What are those things that they are to hoard up in their hearts? And what is he going to get at? What the psalmist gets at is the word of God, Scripture. And it's interesting, note, just a sidebar. I was thinking about this morning in my office. What is the one thing that is often neglected in a believer's life? The reading of the word. We'll listen to praise and worship music in the car. We'll throw that in. We'll pray constantly without ceasing. But oftentimes what is neglected and what we need the most is the word of God in our lives. We are to hoard it up in our hearts. So in verse 16, Peter is going to defend what he's taught. These truths that he's been given to these churches. It seems like some accusations have been made, labeling what the stuff that he has taught as myths, as fables. Listen to what he writes in verse 16. He said, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What does this tell us? That they were already in this infancy stage of the church, of Christianity, that there are already people rising up within the church to discredit the church. There are already people coming in and ready to dismiss certain truths about what has been taught over the years as it's outdated, antiquated. They're myths, they're fables. And one of the main teachings that Peter says here in verse 16 that's coming under attack is the myth of the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those words, power and coming, shouldn't really be separated. I like how the NIV puts it. It says the powerful coming of Jesus Christ. And the interesting word about that Greek word coming, parousia, it's not referring to Jesus' first advent, his first coming. No, it's referring to his second coming. Well, how do you know that, JD? Well, listen to what Peter goes into. Look at chapter 3. He writes in verse 4. We'll get to this in a couple weeks. Because this is apparently what they're saying. They will say, where is the promise of his parousia, his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And then you skip over in verses 11 and 12 and listen to what he writes. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in the lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the parousia, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. So false teachers have begun to come on the scene. And they begin to discredit and question the second coming of Christ, basically saying, what is all this talk about Jesus coming back? That at his second coming, what is it all about? That he's going to judge the way we live and our actions. I mean, certainly this has to be false. This can't be true. And they point to the fact that all the apostles, they're dying. All of them are passing away before their eyes, and there's no sign of his return. It's a myth. It's a fable. And one of the reasons why I believe that they start talking about this and start trying to discredit this, because if Jesus isn't coming back, then how you live on this earth doesn't really matter anyway. That we're not going to be held accountable for how we live. Over the history of the church, there have been those that have risen up and tried to preach this myth, to try to preach this false teaching, that you're free to do whatever you want to do, regardless of maybe what consequences may come your way. Why? Because God loves you. God will forgive you. And this is a dangerous, dangerous church, false teaching. Because it rests on the promise and the premise that believes that since God is love, God will forgive all the vices that we once thought were incompatible with godly virtue. And I'm here to tell you, it's a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he will judge the living and the dead. You're not able to just live how you want to. When you're a believer, when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are now under his authority. Your life is no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. Sin is serious. Judgment is coming. Christ is coming again. And he will judge us according to our actions. All of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. And this is why Peter underlines his own authority. He declares that what? He is an eyewitness. And he's referring to one particular instance of his eyewitness. Keep reading there, verse number 17 of 2 Peter 1. He says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for when we received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom am I well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. John 1:14 speaks of a similar situation or experience of what the apostle John wrote. Listen to what he said in John 1:14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Theomai, seeing. It means to look closely at and not simply glance at something. And Peter fast forwards in his letter and he says, we were eyewitnesses. We didn't just glance or take a look at Jesus. No, what did we do? He said, we had ample time to contemplate and behold and meditate on Christ. And Peter said, it's what we observe that gives us the authority to talk about, to speak about these revelations. But I don't want you to miss this. He doesn't rest it or anchor the truth solely on personal experience. What does he do? What is he going to write about? He anchors this truth on the one who is the source of that revelation, God himself. He appeals to the authority of Scripture. Verse 19, listen to what he says. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention. In other words, what is he getting at? Seeing isn't essential for believing. Reading God's word is. Heaven and earth are going to pass away. What does the Lord say? My words will never pass away. Witnesses are essential, yes, but they're not forever. Are you tracking with me? We all have that one individual. Hopefully we do. Right? We all have that one individual, maybe a couple individuals that we trust, that we rely on, that when the going gets tough, we call that person. We say, I need help. I need some direction. I need some guidance. And we know that one person is always going to shoot straight with us, that they are going to get us back on the straight and narrow, that we can rely on their word. But guess what? That person or those group of people, they're not always going to be around. They won't always be here. I'm not always going to be here. In fact, if you haven't done it yet, you might think I'm kind of, it's not in my notes, this is absolutely free. You might think it was kind of morbid, but Corey and I, we were in the car yesterday and we were talking, and we were actually talking about our funerals. And we got to talking about me specifically and what she was going to do when I died and what my funeral was going to look like. It was very fascinating. Yeah, she had thought it out, so I don't know what that means. So here we go. But that one person, my point is, that one person isn't always going to be there. Who and what is always going to be here? Jesus, his word, it will always be here. It's why Jesus was able to tell Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 29. Listen to what he says. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Have you believed because you have been an eyewitness? Have you believed because you have contemplated and meditated on what I've taught and what I've done? He adds this, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. How is that possible? It's because of the word of God.
Amen.
God doesn't need to appear in the flesh every single generation to confirm and prove his love for you and for me. Why? Because he gave us his word. But maybe you have questions, right? It's hard for you to fathom and comprehend. I have trouble believing about words written down so long ago. That you find it hard, that you need to be one of those tactile people, that you, unless you see and touch it with your own hands, it's a difficult for you to believe. So listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. I found this, the Prince of Preachers. Charles Spurgeon once said this. He said, if a man receives a written letter from his father or a friend, does he attach any less importance to it than he would when they would have done with written communication or spoken communication, excuse me. And my mind began to think about RJ Mason. He's out boot camp, right, with the Army Reserves, the Army National Guard. Hopefully you've been writing a letter to him. I know Corey and I wrote him a letter. Does RJ, when he got that letter, does he attach any kind of less significance of it because I didn't call him on the phone? I don't think so. That's what Charles Spurgeon is getting at. He continues, I reckon that many of you in business are quite content to get written orders for goods. And when you get them, you do not require a purchaser to ask you in person. You would just assume that it should, that they should not. In fact, you commonly say you would like to have it in black and white. Is that not so? Well, then you have your wish. Here is the call in black and white. And I do, but speak according to common sense when I say that if the Lord's call to you be written in the Bible, and certainly it is, you do not speak truth when you say, I would listen to the Lord if it were, if he were spoken to me, but I cannot listen because it's written. The call is given by the book of inspiration ought to have over your minds as masterly a power as if your hearts were right before God, that the word spoken in the scriptures by the Holy Ghost would be at once obeyed. In other words, this word of God is as good as if God were standing right before us talking to us audibly. And I've heard this time and time again over the years about people, well, I need a burning bush experience. That if God just speaks to me in this, in a burning bush, like if I hear his voice, you know, that I'm in my office, in the cubicle or wherever I may be at, and I hear his voice, well, then I'll come to faith. And church, that is the real myth. That is the real fairy tale. Simply put, we take God at his word because his word is what? Trustworthy. Listen to what he says in verse number 20. We'll start putting the butter on the popcorn with this. He says, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. In essence, Peter's making the argument. Peter is stating that the Bible isn't a human record of the history of God. It's the story of God as he enters into human history. And Peter uses a word that's very interesting to express this reality. He writes that the authors of Scripture were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Carried is the Greek word for Pharaoh. And it's where we get our word fairy from. And the picture that Peter's trying to give, or Scripture's trying to give, it's like all the authors of Scripture were ferried along by the Holy Spirit at the same time to the same destination. I mean, it's all, you just imagine if you've ever been on a ferry before, right? In your vehicle, you have all these people coming from different directions, different places, and they all get onto this ferry and they're all going to the same place. That's the image that Peter is giving, that you have all these different authors of Scripture and they've all, by the power of the Holy Spirit, been guided and directed to the same ferry, to the same destination. I saw this video on TikTok a couple of weeks ago. So I can't take credit. I'm going to paraphrase some of the things that the guy had said. And what he was talking about and getting across was the importance of Scripture. The importance of the Word of God in our lives. And what he says is this. He says, you see, the Bible is not just a book. It's technically 66 different books written by 40 different people over the span of 1,500 years. Archaeologists have used the Bible to find different people and different cultures. You go to a location and there's nothing there. You don't see anything there. But the Bible says they're there. Something that was there. Something happened. Archaeologists read this and they begin to dig. And guess what they do? They find those people. They find that culture that was hidden for centuries. So the Bible is historically accurate. Real people really existed. And God declared that he was going to show up, but he wasn't just going to show up. No, what he was going to do was blow our minds. And he began to prophesy. Over 300 prophecies recorded in Scripture appeared about the coming of the Messiah, the Mashiach. Jesus shows up on the scene and Jesus says, I'm him. I'm that guy. And he fulfilled all 300 prophecies. And some people said, maybe, I don't know if you've said it before, some people, or maybe you've heard it, made the argument, well, you know, they made that up afterwards and they filled it in. Jesus came in and they just filled it in afterwards. But we know that the Greek translation of the Old Testament, of the Hebrew Scriptures, was written some 250 years before Jesus ever came on the scene. 250 years. How could they possibly know that he was going to be born in Bethlehem if they wrote it 250 years before he was born? How could they know when he would be crucified when crucifixions weren't used as a form of capital punishment in that time? How could they know that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver before Jesus ever showed up on the scene? You see, God stands outside of time, and through prophecy of his word, he declared he was coming, and he came. And then Jesus showed up, and he did the miraculous. He taught the miraculous. And some people believed, some people didn't. And then he said, you know what? I'm going to do something else for you. I'm going to die, but then I'm going to come back to life. You see, no one had ever done that before. And he died. And those that were with him for 3 years ran in fear, as would all of us. They were behind locked doors, scared for their own lives. And something happened. Something happened that made all these guys come back. All but one died a martyr's death. Why? Because something happened. It wasn't because they were going to get rich. Are you tracking with me? There was nothing in it for them. In fact, many Christians were fed to animals as sport, as entertainment. There's talk about how they would use them as lampposts along the streets, people, and they would set them on fire. Their own culture too, the Jews. If you were a Jew, you were excommunicated. You were kicked out of your own culture if you believed in Christ. There was nothing for them to gain, and yet they all still died. For what? For one reason. What Peter said, he said, I saw him die and he came back to life. You see, church, if you want to finish strong, if you want to run this race well, you don't base it on your emotions. No, you base it on Jesus Christ and what he has said in his word.
Amen.
And to help with that, next week we're going to have our fall kickoff for our connect groups. Maybe you received the email, but we'll talk more about this next Sunday. But this is an opportunity for you to grow in your faith, for you to be rooted and firmly established in the word, to hold yourself accountable with other believers. I don't know how people make it in this walk alone. Sure, you may have your immediate family, I need more. Sometimes I need a lot of help. And so we have connect groups to help you walk this journey. You're not alone. To spur you on to good deeds. And so we'll, like I said, we'll be talking more about that next Sunday and where you can get plugged in. But the challenge for all of us, you don't just add to your faith certain qualities, but you also remember and recall those truths in which you have been firmly established, not new, but stuff that you have been taught before. And when you do that, you'll finish strong. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, because it is a light, a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path. And so, Father, my prayer for us this morning is that we hoard your word in our hearts, that we begin just to pick up the truths found in Scripture, that we will have an insatiable desire, that we hunger and thirst after you. And your word says that we will be filled. And so, Father, stir within us that hunger and that thirst for you. Stir within us those areas in our lives, Father, maybe where we have fallen short. May we never be the same, Father. May we never be the same. May we not leave this place the same way that we came in, but may we leave changed and transformed by the renewing of your spirit. So Father, do what only you can do in these next few moments. I ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.